Welcome to Conversations on Culture and Faith, where we dive deep into the big questions shaping our world through our uniquely Lutheran lens. We'll sit down with guests to explore how God's Word speaks into the pressing issues of our time. Together, let's unpack culture, challenge perspectives, and seek transformation through the renewing of our minds, as Paul reminds us in Romans 12, verse 2. So whether you're wondering how our theology fits into today's world or looking for a thoughtful, faith-centered dialogue, you're in the right place. Let's get started. Alleluia. Alleluia. In today's episode, we're talking about finding faith, how grace continues to reach people in unexpected ways, and why the gospel still speaks, even to a generation that's likely less churched than previous generations. I'm joined by Reverend Dr. Randy Duncan, pastor of campus mission for the Michigan District and former campus pastor at Concordia University Ann Arbor. Both of us came to the Lutheran faith later in life, from very different backgrounds, but with the same story of grace that changes everything. Together, we'll talk about what it means to be a convert, how Gen Z is rediscovering faith, and where the church can meet them with honesty, compassion, and truth. I hope you enjoy today's episode. So, welcome to Conversations on Culture and Faith. I'm really happy that you decided to say yes to doing this podcast.
I'm thrilled to be with you. This is awesome, Adele. Yeah.
Let's go ahead and if you could introduce yourself to our audience.
Yes. I am Reverend Dr. Randy Duncan, as the college kids used to call me, P-Dunk. They still do, actually, here. I was previously the campus pastor at Concordia University Ann Arbor, and now I am the pastor of campus mission at ULC and the point person for campus ministry throughout the Michigan District.
And can you give an intention for this episode? What do you hope the listeners take away from our conversation today?
I would love for them to realize that God works through his word and gospel, and that lives are being changed, and that we have the opportunity to change lives for eternity, especially, I think, for this episode, talking about how this generation, Gen Z, but kind of talking about what maybe we've gone through and what we can learn from the past in order to be ready for what God is doing in the present.
Yeah. So as Randy just alluded to, we're going to be talking today about conversions and Gen Z and our faith journeys and what's different, what's similar, all that great stuff. So it's important then that we start out by you giving me this short story of your faith journey.
All right. Well, I wasn't raised from like infancy going to church or anything like that. We started going a little bit to church when things with the schools were going a little crazy in Detroit. I grew up in Southwest Detroit, city boy, born and raised in Southwest Detroit.
Well, yeah, because South Detroit is Canada.
So. It really is. There is no, but I still love the song.
I still love the song. Believing. And I'll scream South Detroit every time.
At the stadium, you got South Detroit. Yep. So I grew up there and multicultural context. But things in Detroit with schools were going a little crazy. So I ended up being enrolled at Lutheran West. And there I start, I'm hearing the gospel and, but then it was a real pivotal point for me was between my junior and senior year of high school. One of my best friends was murdered and it caused me to question, what is real? What is eternal? Is there a God? Does he care about us? Will the real God please stand up kind of thing? Mm-hmm. And it ultimately led me to having these Bible studies with the youth leader at the church at St. Stephen, Detroit. And he was sharing the gospel with me and answering questions, and I ended up coming to faith. That's the Reader's Digest version.
Yes. So after that I mean, we often talk about like, oh, that being the moment I came to faith or the path that I was on. I just have a couple of questions. Were you baptized as an infant?
No.
Okay.
No, it was later on as I was baptized before that event.
Okay.
My parents thought it was good for me and my sister to be baptized. I remember laughing, you know, during the baptism. Kind of, I'm looking at her across the font and I'm like, this is kind of weird.
About so, how old were you at that point?
I was, I think, 11 or 12 or something, something like that.
Yeah, definitely that age where everything is a joke.
Everything's a joke. And so I made the mistake of making eye contact with my sister. And then we both started laughing. So, but, and so God was working.
Yeah.
You know, like this, there's a, I think for all of our conversions, there's links in the chain of grace.
Yes, that lead absolutely. Us
to that point. It's not just one moment, but it all, for me, came to a head with the death of my friend.
Yeah. So after that, kind of realization that you did believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection, were there any other pivotal moments, people or communities that shaped your path?
Yeah, it was Ken Etherton, who was the youth leader, and he just opened up his home and he allowed me to ask questions. He worked with my father at a General Motors plant. So he volunteered as the youth leader at St. Stephen. But he, you know, his occupation was with the Fisher Body plant in Livonia. And so he opened up his heart to me and his life. And I remember just asking him a ton of questions. When I was at the funeral, one of the things it's one of my first few real prayers that I prayed, like heartfelt ones. And I knew the "now I lay me down to sleep" prayer. Yeah. My grandma taught me that. That always kind of creepy. Like, why are we praying about dying if I should die before I wake? But there at the casket, I prayed, Lord, God, if you're real, help me. You know, it was just like one of those moments where seeing somebody your age, and he did, and the youth leader came alongside me and answered questions. And I was like, it didn't take me long to realize, yeah, there has to be a God. And, you know, I'm looking at DNA and things like that. Like, you don't have coding in your cells that intricate by accident. You know, you need a coder. And so he and others were coming alongside me. I was devouring books, at that time. And, I ended up wanting, all along I wanted to make big bucks, but I ended up going to Concordia Ann Arbor to learn more about this Jesus that, had rocked my world.
Yeah. So if you looked back on your story, obviously now, what surprises you most about that journey?
I'm surprised. There's a few things that jumped out right when you asked that. One of the surprises I had was how real Jesus is. I almost thought people were faking it. Like they're holding on to some type of pipe dream and it kind of soothes them, you know, and you can believe whatever you want to believe and it makes you feel happier than okay, you know, whatever. But the reality of that, he is real and he really did die. He really did rise again. And then he is really active in this world and he has not, he ascended, but he hasn't left us and, and he's with us. It also made me sometimes question, like, this is such good news. Why is the church keeping it to itself? This is the best news that ever hit. Mm-hmm. And we're kind of keeping it a secret, almost, not intentionally, but we get so caught up in just doing our church service that we forget the mission, that we're called to be a mission station, a lighthouse for the neighborhoods and the community. And so that when that ignited my heart, that's what I wanted to do. I want to let other people know about this, not because I felt like I had to or God will love me more, but because, man, Jesus is awesome. I can't keep it to myself. You know, I had the case of the can't help it's.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Something that I want to ask about is obviously you and I are different generations.
Yeah.
So when we get into like more of the comparisons of between our stories, we'll talk about the cultural differences. How would you describe how the culture around you thought about religion, thought about church, thought about Christianity?
My mother's side, I'm an Armenian Jew, trying to say that real quick. An Armenian Jew. On my father's side, I'm Scottish. So it's an interesting mixture. But I grew up like with people, especially in Southwest Detroit, there was like a church almost on every corner with 20 people in it, but mainly older people that were in it. And so the idea of God and spirituality was part of the culture. And I grew up within earshot of the mosque in South Dearborn. I could hear the call to prayer 5 times a day. So this sense of God and spirituality was a part of our life, but not like an essential part. Like it's just like an added thing that people thought about. And for some, they were really devout, but the culture was very multicultural, and it was in some ways it helped me to be open to other people and other faiths, even as I was exploring Christianity.
Yeah, that kind of gets me into my next question. Were there any specific teachings or practices in Lutheran theology that resonated with you? Kind of like, why choose us instead of any of these other spiritualities?
Yeah, well, Ken Etherton, who was the youth leader, did a fantastic job. And the church itself was very, and I think remains very traditional. Mm-hmm. Old red hymnal that everybody knew, pages 5 and 15. And so the church service, it was different. Mm-hmm. And I remember going to it and like kind of liking it, kind of like feeling like a little bit bored, to be honest. But Ken Etherton, who was the leader, youth leader, he really explained the gospel to me, and we had some good pastors, some right out of the seminary, and I remember just how they would pour into us, and it seemed real. When I see a pastor in blue jeans, like, okay, this is somebody that actually is a real person, and they believe in Jesus and they're sharing Jesus. But the one thing that really resonated with me, although we didn't go to church from my earliest years, I knew my parents loved me, and I knew my dad loved me a lot. And so when I'm hearing about the love of the Father, it wasn't hard for me to go, wow, if my earthly dad loves me this much, I can't imagine the love that's there. And it wasn't a hard transition. Some people, I think, struggle. Mm-hmm. When you hear like Father, because maybe they're not blessed in the same way that I was, so that really connected with me, the idea of God being my Father. But also I think the Lutheran Church does a great job of just focusing in on grace, and that we don't deserve it and we can't earn it, but God just loves us, and he's forgiven us through Jesus Christ. And that kept coming out, that in a world where it was all based upon performance, I'll love you if we have a God who says, I love you even though, and I forgive you. And so it made me want to, his grace made me want to follow him.
Yeah, it's beautiful. It's so funny because it's not that often that you get two converts to the Lutheran faith together.
Right.
And then it's even rarer when it's two converts from nothing. Right. To Lutheran.
Yeah.
It's now time to turn into myself and share a bit of my story. So the first things that I kind of noticed when I was listening to you talk about your story was that you had parents who, even if they weren't going to church every Sunday, at least weren't opposed to it.
Yeah, they weren't antagonistic or like trying to keep me from it.
Yeah. So not to pull a Kate McKinnon and her, the alien abduction SNL sketch, but right. a little different for me. Yeah, my family, my mom's side of the family is Catholic. Okay. And then my dad's side of the family, was LCMS Lutheran. Okay. And though I quite frankly have never seen my dad's parents in a church ever. Okay. So I don't know if you can put two and two together there. Yeah. I don't really think he grew up in the church very, very much. Right. My mom though, definitely did. She has told me before that like when she went into kindergarten, she told her teacher she wanted to be a nun. Okay. So she was very much, because she knew that they were nice.
Okay.
So my mom very much grew up in it, but by the time my parents got married and had kids, they were not interested in the church whatsoever. Yeah. And in fact, throughout my entire childhood and early adolescence, it was very clear to me that like we were not church people. Mm. We still celebrated like all your typical Christian holidays.
Yeah.
And I joked every once in a while, I was like, my family's a CEO, Christmas, Easter only. But like, I never went to church on Easter before. So I can think of like one time we went to Christmas Eve Mass.
Yeah.
So my exposure to church was only through invites or right. when we would get, anytime my grandparents would watch us, like my parents were gone to a conference or something, my grandparents would be like, we're taking you to Mass.
Right.
We'd go to Mass or staying with my aunt and uncle. They would bring us to Mass. And then if we somehow were asked to go to VBS by another friend or family in the area, we would often go because, as some people lament, it's free childcare. And so my parents allowed us to go to that. But then when it would be like, oh, now we're on Sunday, we're going to sing the VBS songs in church, it would just be, no, we're not going to do that. So I grew up hearing the word of God, but not really knowing, mm-hmm. it didn't impact my life. And it didn't, I knew like them as stories almost right. like, you know, they teach you at VBS. I knew them as stories. Jesus was just as an important figure in my life as like George Washington.
Yeah.
Like, okay. Like he existed, but did good things, but yeah. he's just there.
Historical.
He's just historical. Yeah. And then the culture in my hometown as a rural city in the early 2000s, 20 teens, it almost seemed, and I've said this to people from my hometown, from my church in my hometown, and they've agreed with me now, that in my hometown, everyone might belong to a church, but if your religion affected anyway, any decision you made, any mm-hmm. aspect of your life, then you were a zealot.
Yeah. So you're fanatic there.
Fanatical.
Yeah.
Like if it affected the decision you made, how you vote or how you interact with the world, like you were automatically a zealot and weird and like looked down upon. And right. I've talked to other people of other faiths from my high school and they've said the same thing. And so I know I'm not off base with that assumption. So there just wasn't like any real opportunity for any sort of spiritual growth from hearing the word at VBS.
Okay.
And again, there is some truth to like, we did have a lot of people who, when their religion affected their decisions, it did make them completely other.
Uh-huh.
So I remember being told about the rapture at a young age, being told that if I didn't start to read my Bible, I was going to hell. And just kind of being like, okay, being like, okay, back away. Uh-huh. And so there really wasn't any sort of spiritualism in the culture that I was growing up in.
Yeah.
At the same time, there was clearly something missing. I felt like I was on that like performance treadmill.
Right.
Where like I could never quite make it to the level that I needed to either feel comfortable or feel like I had done enough or feel like I was good enough. And so and this is the part I hate. I don't want to make it sound like I did anything for a boy, but when my boyfriend literally a month asked me to go to church with him, I said yes because I figured I owed him and I'd tried.
Uh-huh.
And honestly, that time was the first time I'd ever encountered actually the Lutheran faith, mm-hmm. And heard the gospel of like, you bring nothing and God sees you as perfect because of Jesus.
Right.
And so that really impacted me and just changed the whole trajectory of my life.
Yeah.
So it's kind of easy for me to say what's different in our stories in that way.
Right.
Like culturally, it was a very not open, not spiritually open. And then also like my parents were not happy with the prospect of me going to church. It was not, it was not easy to converse with them about that. But how about you talk a little bit about your parents' journey and your faith journey?
Yeah, neither one of them, at least went to church. Some went to church a little bit when they were younger, but not much at all. But I mean, I heard God, and God was like a good concept. It wasn't like something that we engaged in and or early on. But my mother, especially, she really got connected with the Lutheran Church when she was a kid for just a little bit of time, but it had an impact. And so she always thought Lutheran is good. You know, I like that. And but they, as I was going through all this, and the whole family was starting to go into church. And, and so really we all went through a renewal together. And it was actually beautiful. And, I still in my, office have, at home, have my dad's Bible. He would have it out all the time. And I see his writing and my mom's Bible. And so, they didn't, besides not taking me to church when I was a kid, they didn't do anything to hinder my concept of God. You know, it was actually kind of favorable, but kind of segmented. You know, I'll do my own life, and God's not just like my co-pilot. He's like, he's my spare tire in the back. Like when things go really bad, then you take him out.
So like me and God are good.
Yeah, we're good. We understand each other, you know, kind of thing. But the whole family embraced my family. And so it was such a wonderful thing that happened. So the home environment was really very loving. And so it just seemed like God was preparing our hearts for receiving him.
Yeah.
And when we were all hearing the gospel, and it was actually quite beautiful.
Yeah. I remember. So when I came to faith and decided I wanted to get baptized, which God was like very in my face about the fact that I didn't know theology at all. Uh-huh. And it was very in my face that I needed to get baptized. Like it was literally like, cause you know, those Lutherans love to talk their theology of baptism.
Right. And so
it was like every Sunday we were talking about baptism. It was like every Sunday there was a baptism.
Right.
Which was kind of odd for my church. Because my church was full of a bunch of gray heads. Which, no offense to any of them. I love you all.
We love them.
And I'll see them this weekend. So I'm really excited to see them.
It's funny. When you brought up baptism, it reminded me like the value of Lutheran theology too. Because I mentioned I laughed.
Yeah.
When I really came to faith, I thought, maybe I need to get rebaptized, you know, because I wasn't taking it very seriously at all. And in what's beautiful in our Lutheran theology, that God takes it very seriously.
Yeah.
And it's his work and he's claiming me. And so in some ways it helps me knowing that, I didn't take it seriously, but we have a God who keeps his promises.
Yeah.
And that's probably one of the things that led to me coming to know him more, because something happened there, even if I wasn't aware of it or sure.
And that's where at the beginning you said your intention was to let them know that the word of God works.
Yeah.
And that's when I looked over when I decided that I was going to get baptized or was going to at least try to.
Right.
I looked back over my life and all of the people who had prayed for me, who had been, who spoke God's word to me, even if it was sometimes misguided, like telling me about the rapture on election night in 2008.
Or like, she's coming back.
He's coming back. It's a sign of the end times. Right. You know, the rapture just happened 2 weeks ago.
I know.
And I realized that, like, no, the Lord had been fighting for me, and like, I didn't have to do it. Was I instinctively knew that, like, it wasn't my work, because on my own I would not.
Yeah.
I would be like, oh no, that's silly.
Right.
Or, be like, those are beautiful words, but what do they actually do?
Right.
And I realized that, like, that bringing me to the fount was the word of God.
Yeah.
And it had been the spoken word of God the entire time.
Amen.
So it's really beautiful. My pastor, when I asked to be baptized, he really wanted to honor my mom and my dad. Uh-huh. And so he asked me to ask them to be baptized.
Right.
I did not want to do at all. I was like, I was hoping that we could just get this done and over with. And they'd be none the wiser, but he was right, obviously. Uh-huh. And that ended up being like I won't say like a breaking point with me and my parents, but it took them a long time to say yes. And so my baptism day was very, very both prayed over and also very anticipated.
Yeah.
And I say this all the time, like, my kids won't remember their baptism, but because I remember mine, I want to celebrate theirs.
Amen.
So it's something I think about with baptismal birthdays, is mm-hmm. like actually being like celebrating them as a birthday, as a step in your faith journey. So why do you think the gospel spoke to you at that moment? After your friend's death.
Right. I think there was things that led up to it, where I said, it's got, you know, God's my, he's my fourth in punt, you know, but there is a God there. I remember my aunt Mary, before I was baptized, first time I ever stepped foot in church with, because my Catholic Aunt Mary, everybody's probably got an Aunt Mary. And she took me into the church, and I remember hearing about this Jesus. And at first, when the priest came in, I remember saying to her, is that Jesus? And she goes, no. And she starts laughing. And I said, well, yeah. I kind of actually felt relief, because it would be a little bit of a letdown. that's God. Okay. But so there's these points in there, and then going to Lutheran school, and I'm hearing these things, but coming to the point of desperation, like, God, if you're there, help me, you know, like really saying, God, this has to be real. I remember looking at my friend Wally and saying, you know, if you're in heaven, I'm not sure how to get there, and if you're not in heaven, I don't want to go there, and God help me. And so God doesn't waste our pain. And then there, in the brokenness I was experiencing, he began to work on my heart in the gospel, that things were clicking, like things I had heard before, or suddenly like, oh, and like I'm putting the pieces together. And it became real. It wasn't just like these Bible stories that are kind of like on a level with Aesop's fables and Grimm's fairy tales and stuff.
Your nursery rhymes.
Yeah, exactly. But no, this is real. This is real. So it opened me up, and then having somebody like a youth leader that mm-hmm. would answer my questions and open the Bible for me and talk. And I remember at first thinking, what, you know, because I looked into different religions too.
Yeah, same.
And Jewish and then Islam, and they're all talking about Jesus, and Hinduism talking about Jesus as the ascended master and God. And I remember just working through it with Ken, like, man, hey, Ken, you know, all these religions are talking about Jesus as a good guy. It's mm-hmm. one of the ways to get to heaven. And he said, well, why don't you see what Jesus has to say about Jesus? I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah. And he led me to John.
That's so good.
Where it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. So I'm like, ooh, that's kind of exclusive. But then I thought, well, if all these other religions say he's one of the ways and Jesus says he's the only way, go with Jesus.
Yeah,
you got everybody exactly. covered. But it didn't take too long for the gospel to take a foothold in my life. And I became a fully devoted follower of Jesus, hearing the word of God, reading the word of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Same for me when I was exploring like different, well, it was pretty clear to me that Jesus was the way. Maybe it was because I had been raised in a culture of mostly Christians to begin with, or cultural Christians to begin with. But it was pretty clear to me that that was the way, but I was like, now there's 20 different ways I could go. And I remember at first feeling like the experience that I had was me choosing to be Christian. Mm-hmm. Was it? I felt like, oh, like I made this decision. But every time I actually investigated that, both in scripture and like just in my own heart, I knew that wasn't right. So that like cut out half of them already, you know?
Right.
And then just Luther's is teachings on grace,
right,
and the means of grace. That was really what cemented it for me, because having some sort of Catholic background, I knew that I didn't believe in transubstantiation, but I believed that he was really there.
Right.
And so it just, everything kept lining up for how I was reading scripture and how I was studying it.
Yeah.
And I had a great youth leader too, who is now my mother-in-law. So it was like every week in youth group, our youth Bible study, no one ever made me feel like they knew that I had no biblical literacy, because I definitely kept one finger on the table of contents and one finger on whatever passage we were in Bible. And they would be like, flip to Matthew. I'd be like, flip to the table of contents. Okay, Matthew's right there.
Testament, and then New Testament.
I think I might have known that the Gospels were New Testament, but I would not have known what order they were in.
Okay, I get you.
Or, I did not know.
Yeah, I remember you're freaking out. Like, turn to Habakkuk. I don't even know how to pronounce it.
How do I spell that? Right. And being like, just totally confused. And no one ever made me feel like they could notice that I didn't know what I was doing. Because that was one of my big fears, was like, I was like, everyone knows that I don't know what's going on, even in church service and whatnot, or that they know that I'm new here. And so they're going to try to convert me, because that was my experience elsewhere, was it was like, oh, you're here, now say the sinner's prayer, sort of thing. And so it, you know, I feel like the gospel still speaks to people today in the same way that it spoke to us when you're at the end of your rope.
Yeah.
This is a quote from someone else, not me. But she said, I can pretty much achieve what I set my mind to, but what happens when I physically cannot achieve, or when I mentally cannot achieve, or when it just is not working, like, where do you turn?
Right.
And I think that is still what speaks to people today.
Yeah. It's C.S. Lewis talked about that in The Problem of Pain, with how pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world, that he doesn't like go out there and he wants to hurt anybody like it, but things happen and it causes them to begin to say, maybe there's something to this God thing. Maybe there's something to this Jesus thing. I need more than what I have within myself.
Not to be too pop culture, but like even in pop culture, you hear when people are at the end of their rope turning to Jesus, even though it seems illogical, or even if they go back to their same old ways before. I just, like, off the top of my head, I think of Katy Perry has a, obviously she has a storied history with Christianity, but on her album Prism, she has a song called By the Grace of God, and it is, by the grace of God, there was no other way. He picked me up and set me on my feet. Like, obviously, like, I wouldn't lift Katy Perry up as a shining example of Christianity, but.
But you hear that.
But you hear that and you go.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And you hear Jelly Roll now with Broken Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.
Like, even Taylor Swift and on Lover with the song for her mom.
Yeah.
Where she says, now I say my prayers too, or now I pray to Jesus too, is what I think the line is.
Yeah. I think Jesus was hinting at this in the, or more than hinting probably, but with the Sermon on the Mount, where blessed are the poor in spirit, which means when you're bankrupt, like I got nothing. And I would almost say, you know, almost blessed are the desperate. Blessed are those who like are at the end of the rope, and they just realize that I can't do it anymore. Sometimes we deceive ourselves in thinking we got things in, under control. And then there's moments where you like realize I don't have anything in control, and I need somebody in my life that is bigger than me, that cares about me. And we begin to look, and we all have this God-shaped void, or as Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, God has written eternity on our hearts. Mm-hmm. And so during those moments, we realize there's more.
Yeah. Yeah. And not to be like, unfortunately, it sometimes takes those hard things, yeah. But truly, truly, unfortunately, sometimes it takes those hard things to look in the mirror and say, I can't do this.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
And it's not like, I think sometimes, especially as we're going to start talking about Gen Z, sometimes, yeah. And as a member of Gen Z, yeah. Sometimes it's almost seen as a bad thing to be like, I am not enough. I can't do this. Right. Pretty much like the idea, like people struggle a lot with the idea that like I was made broken, uh-huh. But you can't escape from truth. Right. And so when you come to that end and you say, I can't.
Yeah.
I am broken.
Right.
It sometimes takes that to it turn does. To God.
And what's beautiful is that grace makes it so that we don't have to pretend anymore. Because yeah. I think we all know that we're kind of posers.
Yeah.
Like we're if people knew what was actually going on within me and the struggle, you know, they would be like, no, you don't have your act together. Yeah. It's during those times where I think you are so desperate that you're willing to admit the truth.
Yeah.
And I don't have it together. And I really never did. I pretended pretty well for a while, but I'm powerless. You know, I don't have, I'm not enough. It's freeing when you can actually admit that, because then, you know, we live in a world that's everything's based on performance, mm-hmm. and you feel like you have to perform in order to be loved or accepted, but to going back to that grace, and get the one who knows us the best, loves us the most, knows the mess. Like, aren't you glad that there's no, like, thought bubbles are not real?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
None of us would have friends. We'd be pretty lonely.
Right. But yet God knows all of that.
He knows it, and he still loves us. Mm. And that is so freeing. You know, we that grace frees us up from pretending, and we can just admit our faults. And that's the beautiful thing about Lutheran too, that being able to confess and then here you're forgiven.
Let's move on kind of to Gen Z with this.
Okay.
Why do you think sometimes how we present the gospel or how just what the gospel even says struggles to connect with Gen Z?
I think sometimes, I think what Gen Z is looking for is authenticity, mm-hmm. and realness. I remember going to, I'm Gen X, which is cool. I love, I'm actually kind of proud of it, but going to seminary and hearing actually from, in our homiletics, or learning how to preach and do sermons, that I shouldn't say we sin, that we should say you sin, because they need that voice of authority in their life. And I always kept thinking, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's attractive. And it's not even accurate. Mm. And we said, I love how Luther put it. I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where they can find bread, you know? I think they're put off by not being real. And what I love about your generation is you can smell a phony a mile away.
Yeah,
you can tell if it's like, oh, this is a line, you know. Mm-hmm. And but you're willing to show grace for people who just are honest with their struggle, and so that's what the church should be. I think that's one of the reasons, like, to reach Gen Z. I was blessed to be the campus pastor for 10 years at Concordia, and just seeing so many lives changed. 125 baptisms during that time. And they what they kept saying with me is like, you're real. And I think maybe growing up in Detroit, I had some cred with some of those guys. Like, okay, he's Duncan's okay. But in honesty, just like, yeah, we all struggle. And I struggle. And I don't need Jesus any less now than I did when I first came to faith or when I was baptized. And so that authenticity, that realness, being able to admit the struggle.
You've mentioned that you have been working in campus ministry for over 10 years.
Yeah.
I guess, what do you find challenging about working with Gen Z / college kids today? And how does that compare to when you first started?
I think it's easier now.
Okay.
To be
interesting.
Honest. Yeah. I think it's easier now. God seems like he's doing something. It's always been a blessing, and I've always kind of related well. But right now God seems like he's doing something there. I think there is this brokenness that is being admitted and struggle and not having all the answers and, going through COVID and other things like that, where just like there has to be more. Yeah. Like all these answers that people we've been hearing, it's not working. Mm-hmm. There's more, and we see that change that's happening. There's an unprecedented openness to the gospel among Gen Z at this point. Mm-hmm. Martin Luther talked about it like a cloud. He talked about like with countries or demographics. There's like this gospel cloud that would be there. And then God, not that God's word isn't powerful at any time, but there are certain times, and the Bible talks about it, kairos moments, like fullness of time moments where God is just doing something incredible.
Yeah.
I think the Reformation was one of those kairos moments. But right now we're in another one where this cloud is over the Gen Z and they're so open. Mm-hmm. The movement towards the church, the movement towards the gospel and wanting to hear it, and joy. Mm-hmm. They're not like Gen X or grunge, and you know. Yeah. But now, what's his name? Frank Flores?
Forrest Frank.
I'm still trying to learn the dance move, but but this is like positive, and he's like number one. It's positive. It's about Jesus. It's great love and stuff like that. And it's what's resonant.
Yeah, it really is. It's interesting to me because it kind of feels like when we talk about, you know, the pendulum, it swings back and forth between all of this for all eternity, pretty much between openness and closed and openness and closed. And I feel like for so long, or at least most of my lifetime, our culture was so closed and saying, no, we have all that we need here.
Right.
That everything that matters is right here, right now. And we're more connected than we ever have been. So you don't need the connection of the church, and you don't need your special little clothes and your special little songs.
Right.
You can find that anywhere. And I feel like we've come to a point where people are starting to realize that at the end of the day, you can't take those things with you.
Exactly.
And that they're not eternal.
Yeah.
And so we are seeing a lot of openness to and desire and drive to just experience church. Cause at this point, a lot of Gen Z never was in church in the first place. Right. They might've been baptized.
Right.
But they were never in church. Maybe even in our own Lutheran churches, they might have been here for confirmation.
Right.
And then the thought always is they'll come back for their wedding and when they have kids.
Right.
And we didn't even see that really.
No.
But what we are seeing now is in the younger side of Gen Z and in the older side of Gen Z, they're starting to, I don't want to say like come back to church, but they're starting to be open to the idea that, hey, maybe there is something here.
Right. And we see it about every 10 years, there was a 10% drop in faith with our generations, millennials and Gen X. And Gen Z is the first one where it stops. And there's actually an uptick the going to church. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of it is because, and you hinted at it, with relationships and community, and not just through a screen, not yeah. just thumb yeah. communicating yeah. by thumbs, but with texting, but communicating face to face and being with people. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's what, you know, the good that God brought out of COVID is
people realize we need each other.
We need each other
face to face,
not FaceTime, face to face. Yeah.
Yeah. I definitely see that. I feel like also, but on the same topic, but to talk about kind of the challenges of it too, at the same time, we are not seeing, especially like, I guess youth ministry right now would technically be for Gen Alpha. Uh-huh. And we're at the tail end of Gen Z starting right. to get some Gen Alpha, right. and specifically I'll say high school ministry. The same tactics that used to get people in the doors do not get people in the door because they can smell a phony. They yeah. don't want to be there. They want to be there for a real connection, not for yeah. this. We're just going to have a fun time. Right. No, it has to be the real connection. And
they want to go a little deeper. And, mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that is piggybacking on Gen Z, because Gen Z has been more
yeah.
Open with our brokenness.
Yeah.
I think all the time about how, like, again, I'm Gen Z, but I would have never worn a pimple patch in public, like, ever. And now I see girls with little stars on their faces or little right. dots every, like, pretty much every day.
Yeah.
And it's just one little small thing of brokenness that, like, they're willing to present to the world that
yeah.
when I was in college 10 years ago would never have.
No, you had this image. Mm-hmm. You wanted to live up to the filter that was on the yeah, on Instagram.
It was on Instagram.
Yeah. And yeah, and I think that is so beautiful about this generation. They part of that authenticity they want is like give us the real deal. Like, mm-hmm. what does Christianity teach?
Yeah.
And that's what I've seen. Like, no, don't water it down. Don't, you know,
yeah.
What is this about? And not afraid of the, you know, being blunt at times, to think this is what Jesus said, you know, or a desire for it. And it kind of, they want that type of, what's the word I'm looking for?
Challenge, maybe?
Kind of challenge, and that you respect them enough
mm-hmm. yeah.
to tell them just the truth. Yeah.
I was at a conference recently where they said clarity is kindness. Mm-hmm. And even on some of those messier topics that we as a church hold true, it is kinder to be clear about where we stand than it is to pretend like, uh-huh. oh, it's A-okay. Yeah. I've had people next to me in the pews who have told me, like, hey, like, I'm gay, but I'm here even despite the fact that I know what you believe, mm-hmm. because at least you told me and yeah. didn't make me sit around and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait to the only then find out.
Right.
But it's that clarity is kindness.
It
that,
is.
And Gen Z wants that. They want you to be clear absolutely. On what you believe and to stand on it.
Yeah.
Not just say that it's what you believe, but kind of back off. They want you to right. say, okay, well, why?
Yeah, exactly. Speak the truth in love, but yeah, but be able to talk about it. They're not blown away by if they don't agree. They want to know why you believe what you believe. And
yeah, which I think is a misconception about Gen Z.
It really is. There's a lot of misconceptions, like laziness or things like that.
Every generation's called
yeah.
lazy.
Yeah, the previous, you know.
Yep. Every generation's called lazy.
Yeah, exactly. I remember Gen X. We had the same thing.
And I'm right on the cusp with Gen Z and millennials, so I can remember when millennials were lazy. And
yes.
Now Gen Z's lazy. Yeah, yeah. Always, all of that.
Right.
So where is there opportunity for the church to step up and be what Gen Z needs?
I think one of the things that we need to be willing to do ourselves is to be able to live in tension. Because if we don't allow people to own their own struggles, they're not going to own their faith and to work through their questions. Mm-hmm. So often I think we have a hard time in churches giving safe space mm-hmm. for people to process. I think really people in general, but especially Gen Z, they need to know that they belong even before they believe. Mm. That we love you. And we want you here. And we understand you're in process. We're all in process to a certain degree. None of us have arrived.
Yeah.
But to be able to work with them in a safe place, like answer questions and not be blown away if they say, I don't agree with this. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, why not? Let's talk about it. Yeah. Let's look back at the scriptures. And you can disagree with it, but what we're basing it on is scripture. So, I mean, if you are disagreeing with the scripture, that's one thing. You can disagree with me mm-hmm. and opinions and preferences. That's okay. But we keep trying. And that's the value of the Lutheran Church too. Let's go keep going back to the Word of God. But to do it lovingly and to realize people are in process and to allow them to have that process. To let people belong to us and know that they are loved. That's one that were like some of the people that were baptized at Concordia University Ann Arbor, because they were involved with things and accepted before they even believed in Jesus. They went on mission trips before they even knew Jesus, and it was transformative in their lives and they're processing those things. So I think being willing to live in tension, allowing Gen Z and others, I don't think they're alone, to be able to work through their questions so that they can own their own faith.
Mm-hmm. I think also this is somewhat related while we were talking about community, about how a lot of community that our young people experience today is all digital.
Yeah.
But we know that that falls short. That falls, uh-huh. especially post-COVID, we know that that falls short, that it's not the same. But there are increasingly less spaces for youth to hang out in mm-hmm. person together. That's not, like someone's house.
Right.
Where you need an invite and you need to be specific. There's the social structures, whereas I do think that sometimes churches can be that place to physically meet people. Mm-hmm. And again, whether or not you actually are going because you want to learn about church or you're going because people are going to be there.
Right.
We see that all the time, especially, in, I would say, college ministry and youth groups.
Right.
People show up, even though they're like, yeah, I don't really believe, but
yeah,
he's here. So
yeah. So I'm coming. And
yeah.
Yeah. And to be able to, just keeping it real. I think with Gen Z, especially in the North here where we're at in Michigan District, mm-hmm. winter's coming and the coat racks are going to start being used again. But I almost wish we had mask racks where you can take off your mask and admit struggle and admit pain in the church. And when the church does that, it will be attractive to Gen Z.
Yeah.
There's much more openness to talking about things like mental health, mm-hmm. Gen Z. Like, we can learn from you guys. My Gen X is like, suck it up, buttercup,
Yeah.
But to be able to admit, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and they're hardwired our minds and our hearts and our bodies. But to deal with mental health and that's not wrong to get counseling. It's actually very helpful and healthy. Yeah.
Yeah. It's, I think another part is recognizing that attractional ministry is completely dead. Mm-hmm. You aren't going to be able to, especially not to single out the Lutheran Church, but especially in the Lutheran Church, you're not going to be able to outperform the big mega church down the road,
right.
or have as many amenities as X, Y, or Z,
right.
or offer the right amount of fun activities on Friday nights,
right.
than any other group is going to. And so when Gen Z steps into a church, they are actively choosing to step into church. So know that they're there and they don't, again, it's back to that watered down thing. They don't want it watered down. They're
right.
not to experience church. And if it's awkward and a little weird,
yeah,
that's okay, because yeah, they're already expecting something different than yeah, they can get anywhere else. I don't want to say that's not always the case, but that's especially the case in a college town, uh-huh, or in a
right,
more metro area too. But how do you suggest that, like, a church that's not in a college town or more rural connect with Gen Z?
That's a great question. You would have Gen Z around you. I one of the things that I would be looking at is whether you can do it on a Sunday morning or not, but go beyond just lectionary preaching, but maybe a study on, looking at the Psalms and depression, mm-hmm, but having a meal there and inviting people in to that, doing what I love about Gen Z is that they're not afraid of cringe.
Yeah, so they kind of want
because it's kind of endearing, kind of a thing, and to realize that we do have this to offer, open up, if you have a gym, open up the gym,
yes,
and invite people in, have different events that are there. But I think you're 100% right that the whole big attractional thing is not, but relational, mm-hmm, relational is important. And doing things where people can be connected, opening up your church for people if they need Wi-Fi, students that need Wi-Fi, or a study place. We're going to, like what ULC does when we do, yep, the feed you breakfast until, during finals, if you have a high school, it's just finals week, figure out something you can do to bless them during that time and encourage them, and let them know that you're there and no strings attached.
Yeah.
That you're just welcome. We love you. And if you never come back again, that's okay. But I want you to know that we care. We're here for you.
Yeah. To reverse this onto Gen Z though, uh-huh, I would say I get a lot of, especially people who are in the church and they do show up every Sunday, but they don't do much beyond that, uh-huh, that they are like, oh, or like, for instance, we don't have a school attached to my congregation.
Right.
Same with ULC.
Right.
And many, many other churches in our district also right, do not have a school attached. But sometimes those youth still go, and those Gen Z still go to other places where they get Christian community. And that's amazing and great. And then they'll come back and complain that the church that they spend Sundays in doesn't feel like their home because uh-huh, they don't have peers.
Right.
And when they do come to youth events, they say something like, oh, well, like, I don't, no one's here that I'm not friends with any of the people here, or I'm not, this doesn't fill me like my school does, or like my Bible study, or like right, the apologetics club at my community college
uh-huh,
does. And I would just kind of reverse that and say, maybe you're not here for you. You're uh-huh, here for someone else.
Oh, that's true.
And so anyone who feels kind of like disheartened by the fact that, especially in Gen Z, that, you look around and you might be the only one
right
there in the pews, or there might be two other people, but you don't really know them very well.
Yeah.
You might have to dig into that community, not for you,
right,
but for others.
Right.
And I think that's a challenge for Gen Z. Well,
yeah. And I think it's a way to reach Gen Z too, is empowering them to lead.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we need you to lead, like if you're expecting it, but yeah, it's, I totally agree. And to say, we need you to be able to begin things, or we need you to come alongside mm-hmm, others and see yourself as the answer to the problem.
Yeah. I don't know if you've heard this at your time at ULC so far, but when I was at U of M and at ULC, there was this concept called take space, make space.
Uh-huh.
And the idea is that you have to take up space in the conversation in order to make room for other people.
Right.
And I think that's completely applicable to our churches, is you have to participate in order to make space for Gen Z. So if you're not right, participating in your church, you're not singing, you aren't making, like, and I know singing sounds like a silly thing to harp on, but if no one's singing in your congregation, that doesn't make spacier than Z girl who loves musical theater
to, exactly.
to sing, or it doesn't make, if you don't have a Bible study Sunday yeah. morning, it doesn't make space for, and right. even if no one's showing up and you're doing all this work for it,
yeah,
you got to take the space in order to make the space.
Yeah, exactly. That's a great point. And be, you know, do what you wish would multiply in within the congregation. And yeah, that's powerful. I think also with like reaching Gen Z, if the church needs to be seen as actually caring, not for mm-hmm. just the hereafter, but the here and now with, yeah. with people and issues of mercy and compassion and justice kind of things, really resonate with Gen Z, where they yeah. want to do the stuff, try to make the world a better place. So anytime the church is involved with helping feed people, take care of people.
Which are things that the church is supposed to
it's
be
supposed
doing.
To be. That's what they've done. Anyways, that's what they were known from the beginning. Mm-hmm. Like, see how they love one another and even us. Mm-hmm. You know? But those are the things to invite Gen Z into, because that really is where their heart's at. They really have, they're much more compassionate than some previous generations were like, it's their fault.
It's like, pull them up or your bootstraps.
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly.
What if they take advantage of us?
Right.
Yeah, and I think Gen Z's a lot more willing to say, well, then they took advantage of us, or...
Right.
just have more compassion in some ways,
yeah.
in some aspects. Right. I think that also with that, it's like the verse in Micah, it's almost like that's kind of the path to reaching Gen Z, you know, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.
Exactly.
It's that relational aspect. It's the learning aspect, and it's the,
yeah.
the justice aspect.
The whole thing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's, as we follow God, that's, they'll follow us. So we need to not just point the way, we need to lead the way in all this.
And at the same time, recognizing that if you're leading and no one's following, that
you're not a leader.
You're not a leader. Right. If you're just taking a walk at that point.
Right.
All right. Well, we've been speaking for about an hour.
Oh, wow.
I know, it flies by. So is there anything that you missed that you really just wanted to make sure we get in this episode?
I the only thing that kind of hits me right now is just, look, there's a lot of talk about identity. Mm. And what a beautiful thing we have, like in baptism and in our relationship with the Lord, that we have an identity, that we are His, that we have been bought with a price, and that we are His kid. You know, I'm talking, you're a child of the King. I'm talking to a princess right here. And that's, you know, for us, they're looking for, who am I?
Mm-hmm.
And it ultimately comes down to who's God say we are, the one who makes us. And He said, you are my child. You know, in baptism, you are mine in faith, and I'm yours, and nothing can change that. And so, being able to point to that kind of identity, that you're a child of the King, and that's never going to change. You know, a million years from now, guess what? You're still the same.
That brings two things to mind. The one thing is not to harp on how much I love Lutheran theology, but that is something that drew me to Lutheran theology. Is there mm-hmm. such clarity, but also like, it's just set.
Yeah.
Your identity is already set. You don't have to wonder whose am I, or
yeah.
the question, like, am I really saved?
Right.
Did I really mean it? You know, because you can look to your baptism.
Yeah.
And you can look to the creator of the universe who created you.
Right.
So you have a place, and it's certain.
Yes.
And the other thing that it makes me think about in all of that too is that Gen Z in particular, they want to define their identity. Mm-hmm. And so that the idea that they are gods can be a part of that and should be a part of that.
Uh-huh.
And so that's something we can lean into to talk
absolutely.
As a talking point about identity with Gen Z, but they don't want you to say that it's identity. I'm just going to say that right now. You just,
because that's
your defining it for me now.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
So it's complicated, but aren't we all?
Every generation.
Every generation has their quirks.
Exactly.
So where can people find your work if they wanted to hear more from you?
They can reach me at University of Lutheran Chapel. I am the pastor of campus mission here, and you could reach me. I'll give my phone number.
you might not want to do that right now.
No. Okay. Well, you can email me at randy@ulcannarbor.org, and I can answer some questions.
And I'll give a challenge to our listeners. If there's someone out there who is struggling to reach Gen Z in their context, reach out to Randy, and I think he'll give you some great ideas.
Yeah, I've had some, even in California and others, people kind of connecting with me and looking for some help. And so I'm very happy to help. And if you even go into any of the, if there's any pastors or lay people that want to hear a little bit more, I'm willing to go to you.
All right, listeners, until next time, stay rooted in the Word and open to the work of the Spirit in all places and people.
This podcast is a production of the Michigan District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. To learn more about our ministry and to stay connected, visit our website at michigandistrict.org or follow us on social media at MIDistrictLCMS. Thank you for listening. With the Spirit, we